Welcome back to the Puma Podcast. I'm Tori.
Hey, I'm Puma.
And on this podcast, we talk about
Jesus,
life,
and everything in between.
Yes, sir. Yeah, guys, we're so glad you guys are back. And yes, we are in our...
We're talking about the God of the Old Testament and
his
character and nature. Yeah.
Yep.
So I think it started several weeks ago in Exodus 34. And often people have this idea that God... Like people like Jesus, right? Jesus is loving and warm and gushy. You know, we have that persona, you know, from the New Testament, Jesus. But man, when you think about God, especially like in the Old Testament, oftentimes the picture that comes to mind is some vengeful, vindictive, you know, mean-spirited, you know, he's always killing people or condoning the death of, you know, slaughtering people or different things.
Right.
And so they're like, yeah, I like Jesus, but man, I don't like the Old Testament God. And if they're the same, then I don't want either.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I've seen a lot of attacks less on Jesus and more on God when it comes to the Bible, particularly the Old Testament.
Yeah. Yeah. And we had looked at Exodus 34, one of the rare places where God actually describes himself. Mm. You know, he describes his own character, and he meets with Moses, which is that amazing in and of itself. The Lord comes down, Exodus 34:5. In the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of fathers to the third, fourth generation. God says, this is who I am. This is who I am. And so much so, God's saying, anything and everything I do is going to be consistent with who I am, with my character, with my nature. So so Tori, you know this. So we got another new dog recently.
Yes.
So we have a dog named Pippin, and we got a new little puppy named Mary. For all you Lord of the Rings fans. Yeah, we have Pippin and Mary. There we go. Pippin and Mary. And what's interesting is that they are dogs. Dogs have certain characteristics, a certain nature to being a dog. And puppies have certain characteristics to being puppies. Puppies, what do puppies do?
They play, they poop, and they whine.
Yeah, and they sleep, and they pee all over everything. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so little Mary is doing just that. She is consistent with her character and nature. I would love for her to ring the bell and say, hey, I have to go outside. I my bladder's full and ring the bell like, you know, like a mature dog and, you know, respond in all the ways. But she's not. She's a puppy. And so should I get mad at her? Do I get mad at her because she piddles, you know, and she's still learning to potty train?
No.
Why not?
Because she can't not be that. She's a baby.
Yeah, that's part of her character and her nature.
Right.
See, God tells us this is who he is. This is his character and nature. So God will always act according to who he is. And so when we read through the Old Testament and we read some of these passages, we're like, huh, man, that's a head scratcher. We need to read it with the lens of God's character. God is always acting according to who he is. You can count on God to be God. And so with that kind of a backdrop, we want to look at another situation, which really kind of born out of one we talked about 2 weeks ago in Exodus 32, when we talked about the golden calf. And one of the questions that came up with that particular passage. And so we want to address sort of another kind of confusing or prickling question that came out of that.
Like most of these challenges and questions the character of God, because it seems unkind. And this is a passage I've heard spoken many times. Some denominations have split over this passage. And it's really interesting to dive into the thought of the God of the Old Testament and, if it's possible, can he actually change his mind? Okay, Puma. So the classic passage where we're in today is found in Exodus, where a lot of our pastors are.
Yeah, Exodus 32, and a couple weeks ago we talked about just that passage. That's where, you know, the people, Moses is slow in coming down, been up the mountain for 40 days, What's amazing is that 40 days earlier, you know, the leaders of Israel and Aaron and Moses all went up on the mountain and actually ate and saw the Lord, which is crazy.
Yeah.
It's crazy to think about. So 40 days later, Moses still isn't coming back. And so they make the golden calf, that whole horrible situation. And they say, this people is Yahweh, the God who brought you out of Egypt. Just the whole thing. Right.
Right.
Now, I mean, you and I would get angry if that happened. You know, if we came home and basically, you know, found our wives in bed with another man, we would be very angry. I mean, that's essentially kind of the feelings, you know, that only amped up here because the people had made a covenant with Yahweh. And so you have that situation. So, you know, does God have a right to be angry?
Absolutely. I mean, even too in that culture, right? When you got married, it was 7 days minimum. If you were wealthy, 30 to 40 days. So even in that culture, they spent 40 days, you know, with Moses on the Mount Sinai and kind of freshly together with Yahweh.
Right.
And this happens. He has every right to be angry.
Yeah. Yeah. It says here that the people have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, Yahweh says. And have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it. And they have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I mean, just think about that. I mean, for a whole year, all the 10 plagues. And this is their conclusion. Then the Lord says, I've seen these people, and they are stiff-necked. So the Lord says to Moses, now leave me alone. So that I might, you know, display my anger and burn against them, and that I might destroy them. And then he says to Moses, then I'll make you into a great nation. Now, is it okay for the Lord to do that?
I mean, he can do whatever he wants as long as it's not sin, as long as he's not breaking a promise he made. Yeah.
It's not like he's just doing whatever he wants. He's doing what's consistent with his nature. He said, I am gracious and compassionate, but I punish those who are guilty. I'm also a God who is just. And from, you know, we had looked at Genesis chapter 3. So what's the consequence of sin?
Death.
Yeah, the consequence of sin is death. The fact that there was an immediate death was an act of grace and mercy. So the very act of sin is punishable by death. End of sentence.
Yeah.
So the fact that there's any life after sin is an act of mercy and grace. So whenever God executes his righteous judgment, it is always just because people are guilty by nature and by choice. The Bible is very, very clear. Ephesians 2, that we are sinful by nature and by choice. You know, we do wrong, and we're also by nature objects of wrath. You know, Paul writes. So that's God, that he's consistent with his character and nature. But Moses sought the favor, or sought the grace of the Lord God. And he says, oh Lord, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, to whom you swore to your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give your descendants all the land I promised them, and I will be their inheritance forever. And then it says this is Moses's commentary. Moses then says, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. And so the question then comes, well, did God change his mind?
Right. Yeah, because, several places in Scripture, I, the Lord, do not change. You know, we have the immutable, right? That the Lord cannot not be the Lord. He is consistently him. He does not shift or change. And here it sounds like, well, God was going to wipe him out. He threatened to. But then after Moses' plea, he relented.
Yeah. I mean, the Bible, talks about God being immutable, you know, to mutate, to change. You know, to immutable is to not change, you don't change into something different. In Numbers 23, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? A couple rhetorical questions.
Sure.
Well, of course, when God speaks, he does what he says he's going to do. And when he makes a promise, he fulfills that promise. When the Lord told Saul that he's no longer going to be king and that he's going to do that with someone else, you know, Samuel says, "Who is the glory of Israel? He does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind."
Which is interesting because it also says that passage that the Lord was sorry he made King Saul king.
Yeah.
Which is like, huh.
Yeah.
He was sad he did that.
He was sad that he did it on purpose, for his purpose. You have in Malachi, I think the one that you mentioned, you know, it says, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed."
Yeah, big verse.
Yeah, he says, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." You see, we have here in Exodus 32, we have, you know, the situation where God is legitimately intensely angry. And Moses was also angry. Moses was angry at the people. I mean, right after this, Moses comes down from the mountain, takes the two stone tablets, throws them to the ground. Yeah. You know, Moses knew that they had crossed a line. You know, there are things that people do that are wrong, but then there are just some lines you just don't cross, right? You can be ungrateful. You can be disrespectful. But man, if you bite the hand that's feeding you, you know what I mean?
Oh,
I mean,
yeah.
You know what I mean? Like you
right.
There are just some lines that you just don't cross, right? So we got the puppy, right? They can pee on the, you know, they can do all kinds of stuff. But man, if they start biting my hand out of anger because they're not getting, you know, the puppy's not getting what they want. There's just some lines that are just so obvious you don't cross. And Israel crossed a line that was just so obvious. How can you, you know, you can be disrespectful. You can be, you know, grumbly, complaining. But man, when you so disrespect Yahweh after all he's done for you and you create something to replace him and say this thing that is replacing him is the thing, very thing that rescued you, the offense and the burning anger, you can understand why God would be angry.
Right. Well, and so going back to like the question in light of all these verses,
right.
Okay, so it's very consistent. God is who he is. He is gracious and compassionate. He loves people. He is also very just. He punishes sin, and he doesn't change. And yet here in this verse, it's like God, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm done with Israel. They've done a terrible thing. Like you said, by his mercy, they weren't dead right there. He tells Moses, hey, I'm going to destroy them, and I'll make you the upcoming nation's leader and start again, basically with Moses as an 80-year-old man. And what I've heard from this from several people and even several pastors, they would say, well, see here, this is why you can lose your salvation. This is why you can do things and God will cast you out, because God does change his mind in certain instances. And they point to this passage particularly. God changed his mind. He was going to do this. He even told Moses he would do this. And then Moses made a plea, and mankind, Moses' plea, changed the heart of God, and God's plans changed. So I don't agree with that, but I do see a lot of people that I've talked to in recent days point fingers at the God of the Old Testament because, oh, he claims to be consistent. Again, the verses we've read, you know, he doesn't change. Well, look right here. Either the Bible is false, that verse is wrong, or God is a liar because the verses are right. So what do we do with that, Puma? I mean, what do we do with that tension?
Yeah. No, it is good. It is a tension. I mean, it's even tension for me. I mean, we've had these conversations, you know, and this is why this is sort of can be a head scratcher. For you and I, in every relationship you and I have, you know, we have confidence, right? I mean, you know, you're my son, I'm your dad, we have this relationship, right? And it's pretty stable, pretty secure.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, I'm not guessing if you're mad or happy with me.
No.
I know you love me. And...
Right. But have there been times where, like, you've changed your mind toward me, I've changed my mind toward you?
Sure.
Yeah. Or as you have grown and, you know, you go through college and you get married, all of a sudden you have new experiences and new things are introduced into your life, things you did not previously know. I, you know, hated vegetables growing up, and then I got married and Mindy said, I'm going to eat vegetables. I said, no, I'm not. She said, yes, you are. Well, what do you think I do now?
You eat vegetables.
I eat vegetables and I actually like it.
Right.
See, I've changed my, I've changed my whole
palate.
Yeah. You know, I mean, you know, but it was because I, what I did not know prior, I got new information And so now I'm a different person,
mm-hmm.
right? And I do different things. You know, I was into sports and whatnot. And then Mindy introduced me to a different side of life. So now I like musicals. I can enjoy musicals. When I was 18, you would not catch me, you know, going to a musical. But now I kind of enjoy it. Mm-hmm. It's because I was introduced to something new, and so I have changed. This is the idea of changing. You know, when we think of changing, and when it comes to relationships with people, sometimes what makes us so insecure is because people do change. Someone that was for you was introduced to a new set of friends, and now they are rejecting you based upon, you know, a new set of friends or something new. Does God learn anything new?
No.
Is there anything that he does not know?
No.
Is there anything outside of his perspective?
No, he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. I mean, he's been there. He knows everything.
Right. Yeah, he knows everything. And when we read through the Bible, one of the big contexts of the Bible is relationship. Mm-hmm. God, who created mankind, he created us on purpose to have a relationship with us that is unique from everything else he created. Mm-hmm. And this is what is so amazing about, say, the Christian life. And this is why, you know, sin and salvation and Jesus is so central to everything, is because sin destroys relationships.
Hmm.
That's why sin is so bad. It destroys relationships. It is an offense toward another person,
mm-hmm.
That destroys the relationship. God has said to Moses, I am a gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I forgive sin, wickedness, and rebellion, yet I do not leave the guilty unpunished. That is God's heart, and his heart, that is who he is, and his desire is to have relationship with us. And so when you see here in Exodus 32, you see the people have sinned, and Moses pleads on behalf of the people. Moses actually intercedes on behalf of the people. And, you know, really what you see that Moses' prayer didn't change God, but changed the people's relationship to God. In other words, brought them under the mercy of God instead of under the judgment of God. You see, we see this throughout the Bible, that God is always loving and gracious, but he punishes sin.
Mm-hmm.
And God always takes back a repentant sinner. So you take like the people of Nineveh, like Jonah. God's intent was to destroy that wicked city. But because the people repented, God's heart also is to forgive the repentant sinner. He punishes those that are guilty and that are not repentant, and he always accepts back those that do. And here you have Moses pleading on behalf of the people and basically pleading for God to show mercy to people that deserve his judgment.
Yeah.
And because Moses pleads on behalf of the people, and this is really a shift in Moses' relationship with God, and I think part of this whole situation is as much what God is trying to do to grow Moses as a leader of the people. Because Moses, you know, I mean, look at Moses' life. He was a self-centered jerk in Egypt, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then got exiled, and then God called him and chose him to be the deliverer. And God is grooming him because Moses has to spend another 40 years leading these people.
Right.
And God needs a leader who cares about the people as much as he cares about the people.
Interesting. Yeah.
And so you see Moses interceding on behalf of the people. And this is one of the first situations where you see Moses really sharing Yahweh's heart for the people.
Would you say this is like almost maybe a test for Moses? Because God, he doesn't just make idle threats.
No. God would have been justified to do what he said he was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he can share, this is how I'm feeling and this is how I'm thinking, but I still desire to show mercy and compassion.
Mm.
And Moses' response changed the people to God, didn't change God to the people.
Interesting.
And so it's kind of, and the Bible uses a lot of this kind of, we would call it like anthropomorphic language. In other words, the Bible uses a lot of language from man's point of view. And so what we see here is we see what God is doing from man's point of view. This is our perspective of what's happening, not God's perspective of what's happening. But oftentimes we project our perspective and make that God's perspective because we think this is what it is. We think that's what God is actually doing.
Right. So from Moses' perspective, God did change his mind and through Moses' perspective, if you will.
Right.
Because, yeah, God made, you know, a statement. They did this terrible thing, and justifiably so. And Moses, again, I love how he cares about God's character. Like, what will the nation say about right. you, Yahweh? What will they say about you? Not about us or about Israel, but what will they say about you and what you did? And you see, yeah, the leadership skills develop. Like Moses, like right. I said, has the same heart for God. But also you see, Moses doesn't know the future. He's not omniscient.
He doesn't.
So in his mind, maybe God, and again, I don't want to put words in his mouth at all, but I could definitely see God using this situation, knowing what Moses is going to say, knowing what he's going to do. And yet he puts Moses in a spot where Moses gets to work on his leadership and his love for Israel. Mm-hmm. And that's God, awesome. I think
God,
that's really
God,
cool.
God is growing him. And we see God do this with patriarchs throughout the Bible, mm-hmm. you know, yeah. like in Genesis 22, where God, it says that the Lord tested Abraham. Mm-hmm. He said, right. go kill your son mm-hmm. up on the mountain. And I love what the writer of Hebrews says, that Abraham's faith in God, when God mm-hmm. said, go kill your son, you know, Isaac, that Abraham's faith was so strong that he believed that even if he went through, God would still raise him from the dead. Mm-hmm. You see, if God destroyed everybody, the whole nation, could he then resurrect the nation? I mean, he could do
yeah,
that,
yeah,
right?
That's true.
I mean,
yeah.
We think that our perspective is always the correct perspective,
right?
When it is our perspective that needs to shift, not God's.
Yeah, God's ways are higher than ours.
Yeah, his ways are higher than our ways. What God is mm-hmm. doing and teaching, you know. So God, and so what we see here is we see God being God. Mm-hmm. Is he being loving and gracious and compassionate? Is he just in wanting to punish those who are guilty?
Yeah.
Yes.
And it's the same with us in our faith. Right. I mean, yeah.
See, God is not being not God here. He's being very much just like himself. And I think we can have confidence when we go to him that he is always going to, God is a God who delights to show mercy, delights to show love and compassion, and he also gets angry towards sin. Yeah. And so we can trust that. Right, mm-hmm. We can trust him to be who he is, just like I trust my puppy to be a puppy.
Yeah,
I can't get mad at my puppy for being a puppy. I shouldn't get mad at God for being loving and gracious mm-hmm. and also wanting to punish sin.
Yeah,
and so that's what he's doing doing here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Well, what's a good application question for us, Puma? I mean, in light of again this story, God is not changing. He is consistently God.
Right.
And through our mind, it might look like he's changing, but he's not. He is still, like, I think Nineveh is a great example, but even my own sin, right? Without Jesus, I am going to hell. So God has, if you want to call it, an intention to punish my sin. But until I repent, put my faith in Jesus, my eternity is changed. That's not God changing his mind. That's God being consistent.
Right.
So what's a good application question for us in light of this truth?
Yeah. So we sometimes struggle and we think, huh, maybe God is changing, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. When the reality is not, God is God who doesn't change. Who's the one that changes?
Me.
You and me. Yeah.
Yeah.
We're the ones that change. Mm-hmm. So an AQ question is, you know, in what way does our perspective need to change to become more in line with God's perspective?
Yeah.
You see, in what way does our view of God need to change to come more in line with who he really is? Because this is why he gives us his word. He wants us to know him. He doesn't want us to run from him. He wants us to run to him. And so often we run away from him because we are off. It's not, he's not off, we're off.
Right, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, and so, you know, in what way is your perspective, does your perspective need to change today about who God is and what he's about?
That's good, especially in light of situations where it looks like, wow, God, I guess you don't love me today, or wow, God, how could you let this happen? Like, yeah, our perspective is so small, and God's love for us is so great. And I think it's a great application question, a great AQ. Where does our perspective of God need to change? Because God can't change. Right. So to think or to ask him to, one, is impossible, mm-hmm. but also because he is so consistently good, why would we want him to change?
Right.
You know, it's our perspective that's wrong.
Right. And so, you know, we need to believe what he says about himself. That he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger,
to trust
abounding in love, you know, forgiving sin, rebellion, and wickedness, and yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished.
Yeah.
We need to recognize that's who he is, and how can we change to relate to him toward that?
That's good. Well, thank you, Puma, and thank you guys for joining us. We just, again, appreciate you guys joining us on this, the God's Old Testament series. It's just so cool to see how consistent our God is. And so thank you guys for joining us. And if you have any questions or comments, please, as always, feel free to reach out to us at thepumapodcast@gmail.com. We'd love to touch base with you guys and hear questions or even comments about the show. And yeah, may we trust God and may we have humble hearts that are willing to let our perspective shift, not blame or ask God to. So yeah, thank you guys, and we'll see you next Friday at 10:10.
Yep, bye-bye.
Bye.